If you would turn to Leviticus chapter 23, Leviticus chapter 23, and as we've been doing the last few weeks, since we're talking about issues that relate to biblical theology, understanding the storyline of Scripture, we're going to be going to some other places as well. We will eventually turn to Deuteronomy chapter 16. We'll be there for a brief spell and then turn to Acts chapter 2 after that. So if you like to have your ducks in a row and your bookmarks placed, Leviticus 23 is where we'll start, then Deuteronomy 16, followed by Acts 2. I want to say a word of thanks to Abraham and Lindsay Vivas and to the teens yesterday who provided a fun service to our church family. They provided childcare, watched our kids. You would not have recognized this room as to what it looked like, but we just had a real fun time as couples playing laser tag, and they said there were no winners, but my team won more than they lost. Go Blue, Blue Team, I'm with you always. No, we had a fun time, and really what it was is you tried to create space for us to be blessed and keep it up. Learn to live that way. Giving your life to bless others. There's joy in that. I didn't see any of you walking around like, I wish I was somewhere else. I saw you had joy in serving. And it's almost like we have a Lord who said, happy are you if you do this. You know, when we serve one another, there's a joy there that you can't get any other way. So thank you for doing that. We are going through a series on the worship services or the worship festivals of Israel. Our soft theme for the whole year that kind of penetrates differently in each of our sermon series is worth it all. Jesus is worth all of our worship, all of our devotion, all of our hearts, minds, and strength. Everything we are, we give to God because He made it and He's worthy of the best of it. And so we're learning how to do that this year, not just privately, but doing it corporately. And God was teaching Israel how to do this. So He taught Israel 7 times a year, whether it was a day or whether it was a week. There are 7 specific special times of the year where they are to worship Him and remember particular things. And what we discover as we read our Bibles is that He was actually using the worship to train their hearts to be ready for the Messiah, to look for the Messiah. These things all somehow point to God at work. And then we learn as New Testament Christians, we look back on those things and we see the Messiah and we learn it's Jesus. And we learn how the church is to be ready in light of the truths that God was teaching. We may not observe all the same Sabbaths or all the same holidays. We may not even function the same way. We're not going to sacrifice 13 animals like you'll see here. But we learn the truth of what God is teaching us. And the one we're looking at this week is Pentecost. Pentecost. Now, we're going to see who has the best cell phone coverage here so that I can learn what coverage you use. But when is Pentecost this year? When is Pentecost 2023? Anybody know? You can Google it. It's safe. Just shout it out when you see it. May 28th. Were you in the first service, Randy? No, good. Okay, so that qualifies as you got it. It wasn't cheating, right? He got it. May 28th this year, the last Sunday of May, is Pentecost this year. And can I hit the pause button? And there's a reason for it. Skidmores, it's good to see you, Olivia and Joseph. Would you stand for a minute? They were married just a few weeks ago, and this is their first Sunday as a couple with us. So congratulations, Joseph and Olivia. Good to display the gospel as a through marriage, isn't it? What God does, so amen to that. We're learning Pentecost, and it's this year, it's May 28th. It's one of those festivals that is very, you might say, strictly scheduled. You don't have to guess too much once you learn the way that they count their days and weeks. But Pentecost occurs at a particular time of the year and a particular time in relation to some of the other holidays. So what we're going to do is we're going to read Leviticus 23, verses 15 to 22. We're going to see this schedule, and we're going to see what God was teaching Israel and what we can learn from Pentecost. So let's go to the Word. And let's start in verse 15 of Leviticus 23. You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. You shall count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling places two loaves of bread to be waved, made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. And you shall present with the bread 7 lambs, a year old without blemish, and 1 bull from the herd, and 2 rams. They shall be a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and their drink offerings, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And you shall offer 1 male goat for a sin offering, and 2 male lambs, a year old, as a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall make a proclamation on the same day. You shall hold a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. It is a statute forever in all your dwelling places throughout your generations. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. So a couple things we learn here. We learn more of the functionality of the festival here. We're going to learn more of the symbolism or significance in Deuteronomy 16 in a little bit. So as it relates to when it is to occur 50 days after the feasts or after the Sabbath that comes after Pentecost, or not Pentecost, but Passover. So you have Passover on the 14th of Nisan, and then that Sabbath that comes after Passover, you start counting. It's 7 weeks, and then the day after. So that's 50, all right? And actually, Pentecost is, it's one of the Greek words for 50. That's why they called it that. It's the 50, all right? In the scriptures, it's also called the Feast of Weeks, because he says here you're going to count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath. So you're going to start counting at a particular time, go 7 weeks. And we know that Sabbath in question, since we're in the context of chapter 23, as we're talking about Passover, then the Sabbath after, then the Feast of First Fruits. So it's sequential. Now for us, in terms of calendar, it's going to fall around May or June. This year it's May 28th. Last year it was June 5th, I think, or this past year. So it's usually May or June. For the Israelites, this is going to come at the end of their harvest season of the barley and the grain. So First fruits, the Feast of First Fruits, that took place at the beginning of the barley harvest, and then you have now 2 months have gone by, they've harvested, and now they're going to, what do they do with the harvest? What do they do with this collection, right? And God's going to teach them some things through it. You may have recalled, if you've been here in the fall, we did a sermon series on the book of Ruth, and Ruth and Naomi came back to Bethlehem from Moab at the beginning of the barley harvest. And then, you know, she couldn't get a date with Boaz, and Naomi's getting all, you know, worried about it. And 2 months go by, and they're gleaning, and they're starting to winnow the grain. It's been a couple of months. So Pentecost would have been around the time that we have the encounter between Ruth and Boaz in chapter 3. It's one of the 3 solemn feasts. Solemn feasts meaning that there were 3 times a year when all of the able-bodied men of Israel were to travel to the location of God's choosing. It would eventually become Jerusalem, but where he wanted to be worshiped. And so 3 times a year, the able-bodied men of Israel would travel to Jerusalem, and they would worship the Lord at Pentecost. Passover was another one. We'll see another one in future weeks. There are actually a set of psalms. Some of you are going through the Explore Adult Bible Fellowship, and you are studying the Psalms of Ascent. These would have been the songs they sang, Psalms 120 through 134, they would have sung those songs on their way up to Jerusalem and while in Jerusalem for these 3 solemn feasts. How was it to be observed? Well, as we can see, that they were supposed to present a grain offering, but it was to be of the new grain. They're to take some of the harvest and bake a loaf with it. Bake it with leaven and make it nice and big, right? And present these 2 loaves before the Lord. Give it to the priest and allow the priest to wave the loaves before the Lord as an acknowledgement that God provided this. All right, there's a lot of meaning has become attached to those loaves over the years. People have all sorts of ideas about the symbolism. The scripture here is silent, so I'll remain silent on that. But the loaves were to be waved before the Lord. And there were other offerings to be included as well. It might have been hard to follow all of them right up front. I'm kind of a learner by doing, so when I read this, it just, my brain gets too full. But sequentially, you know, there's 13 different animals being offered. There's several different types of offerings going on. There's a burnt offering. So in verse 18, you have a burnt offering of 7 unblemished lambs, male lambs, year old, and a bull, and 2 rams. These offerings were an offering of dedication. So you hold up the bread and you say, God, you provided this, and now whatever we have harvested is dedicated to you. That's what's going on. So you gave this to us as a blessing. The blessing of what we've received, we want to give back to you by honoring you with it. Then you have a drink offering in verse 18. In verse 19, there's an additional offering. It's a sin offering for the priest. It's a sin offering of 1 male goat, 2 lambs, are also offered as a peace offering. Since God is the provider of peace, we acknowledge that he's the provider of peace. All of these things are to be done during Pentecost. It's also a day of rest or not ordinary work. Verse 21, you shall not do any ordinary work. Change the pace for a day. Change it. It'll kind of throw you on your heels and make you think, why is this day any different? And now you're ready to think about it. So we do that from time to time. We need to. We need to set aside days and change the pace. And this is one of them for Israel. And it's a day to consider others in need. That's an important element of Pentecost, that you consider others in need. So the way in which it's described here is when you reap the harvest of your land, don't reap it all the way to the very edge. Don't try to maximize the absolute maximum profit here. Leave a little bit on the edges. Whatever drops out of your hand or spills out as you collect the grain, let it stay there. That way, those who don't have any fields of their own or food of their own could go, and the traveler, the sojourner, or the person who's poor, they could come and gather up those things for their own meal. And so once again, you might be catching a little bit of the book of Ruth in your mind is, you know, Ruth was doing that. Naomi sent Ruth to that field, to Boaz's field, or she came upon Boaz's fields initially to glean, and then Boaz wasn't letting her glean from the edge. He was like spilling it out for her, right? Giving her of his collection. That was his abundant grace toward her. So you have yet another example of how when we study the Bible, we discover that the more you study the Bible, the more the Bible begins to make sense to you, and the more linked it seems to be, right? You discover that there's this unity to Scripture, because there is. There's one author using many people, inspiring them by the Holy Spirit, to produce this Word of God that is, it's whole and entire in what it's telling us. And so that's just another example of how blanks get filled in. But they are to care for, or at least consider, others in need when they reap the harvest. Don't just take it all up for yourself. Let some stay behind and let others enjoy the benefits of this. So let's move to Deuteronomy 16 and get a sense of what God is trying to teach Israel through Pentecost. I'm going to read verses 9 through 12 of Deuteronomy 16. Here's what it says. You shall count 7 weeks. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time the sickle is first put to the standing grain. Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks. That's the same festival here. Okay. Keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. You and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who is within your towns, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are among you, at the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. So here's some of the things that they're to learn through observing Pentecost. One is to honor God as their provider. He provided this harvest. It's his. It's his blessing and his goodness. You know what I was before God blessed me with all this? A slave in Egypt. I had no hope. I had no way to get out of this. I had nothing about myself that should draw the world's attention, let alone God's attention. I was a slave in Egypt with no field, no livelihood. And God brought me out of that slavery and gave me a new life here that's full of a land flowing with milk and honey. And it's God is blessing it, and I'm trusting him for all that I have. So it's a recognition that God, you're the provider of this blessing. I don't have any good apart from you, but with you I have good. That's what they're to do with this, is remember these things. And a way to express our gratitude is through a free will offering. So in verse 10, he says, you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of a free will offering from your hand. Honor the Lord and thank him with a free will offering. You give to him freely. Now, they're also to learn that this is an occasion to rejoice before the Lord. That's important. Rejoice. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God. God has made your life good. He has given you reason for hope and joy. You are to joy again in Yahweh. That's an important piece of this. We'll come back to it as it relates to Acts 2. Then verse 11, another important point that we'll see in Acts 2 is they are to invite or include others into the blessings. To invite or include others in the rejoicing and in the blessings. He says, you are to rejoice before the Lord your God. They're going to enjoy this festival and they're going to eat together and they're going to engage in this time as a time of rejoicing and happiness. And it says you're to include you and your son and your daughter. Now that may sound normal. Up till now, that's all they would do things as a family. So, you know, if there was a celebration in your home, you'd probably invite your kids to be a part of that celebration. But then he begins to expand it. He says you're also to include your male servant and your female servant. If there's anybody serving you in your home, in your household, don't put them to work. This is a day where we're to do no ordinary work, and we're to engage in rejoicing before the Lord. And so bless them with all the blessings that you're going to celebrate. Include them in. And he goes further to the Levite who's within your towns. Levites don't own property. At least they shouldn't have. God didn't give them any when he parsed it out. They were to dedicate themselves to serving God and serving the people as priests, and the people were to take care of the priests. So he's like, take care of them. Let them come in on this blessing. Invite them in. And he expands it to any travelers that are in your town. Invite them in. Let them know why you celebrate Yahweh. To the fatherless, bring them in. To the widow, bring them in. To those that may not have resources of their own or who may be vulnerable, bring them in. Invite them. This is as much a part of Pentecost as waving the loaves. They are to honor the Lord and seek the Lord. And because the Lord has blessed them, they are to share the blessing. Are we catching some themes here that we'll begin to notice as we proceed? But that's what they were to learn. Now, what they didn't know necessarily, but God knew all along, is that God was using all of these Pentecosts to train them for a Pentecost, right? This was gearing them up for something that was much greater. The whole festival is an argument from lesser to greater. These are the small celebrations. There's a bigger one coming. And it's bigger because of everything about it. And we see what it is in Acts chapter 2. So if you'll turn there, we'll go to Acts chapter 2. Now, we're not going to have time to read all of Acts chapter 2. We just don't have that time today. We're going to look at snapshots within it. I want you to grasp the themes and notice that the themes are there. There's things we can learn from this. But whereas God was providing grain and barley and providing food for them, with which to have their lives and to go about their lives and to rejoice before the Lord and invite others into the blessings that God gave them, God is about to give a bigger provision, a better provision, way better than grain. And he's going to send the disciples the Holy Spirit. And it's not just for them, it's going to be for anyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus. Because the Passover lamb has been killed. And the Passover lamb became the first fruits that rose from the dead. And therefore, there's a new life to be had in Christ Jesus, the Messiah. And those who trust in Christ at this particular Pentecost day receive the Holy Spirit that Jesus told them to expect, to anticipate. After he rose from the dead, he was with them for about 40 days. And then he said, stay in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. And so they stayed in Jerusalem. They remained there. The end of the Gospel of Luke tells us this. Then in the beginning of Acts, which is the second volume of Luke's writing, you get Acts chapter 1. He tells them before he ascends to heaven, you will receive power from the Holy Spirit. Then you'll be my witnesses. And you'll start in Jerusalem. Then you'll expand to Judea, Samaria. Then you'll expand to the ends of the earth. And we also looked at Jesus' last night with his disciples last spring as we were in John chapters 13 to 17, that last night with Jesus and his disciples. And he was telling them all through that night, a comforter's coming, a helper's coming. He is the Spirit of truth who will guide you in truth. He'll convict you of sin, convince you of Jesus' righteousness, and he's going to stand against and convict the world of judgment that's coming for non-belief in Christ. All these things are going to come through this Spirit because I won't leave you as orphans. I'm going to fill you. And Pentecost is the day God had designed in which to fill the church with the Holy Spirit. And so we see it happen. Let's look at verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We're going to pause there for a moment and just reflect on a couple things before we continue. The Holy Spirit is what is provided to us here. And he is going to change everything. He starts by changing us, doesn't he? Like as a church, as Christians, we are entirely dependent. And I mean dependent upon the Holy Spirit directing our hearts. Jesus told a very learned scholar of his day, Nicodemus, in John chapter 3, that unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. You want eternal life in Christ Jesus, you need to be born again of the Holy Spirit. It has to happen. He has to come into your life and change you. He is the one who, Titus 3 says, regenerates us. Regenerate means to begin again, a new Genesis. He comes to us and he changes who we are. And then he continues to enable us to be conformed to the image of Christ. By one degree of glory to the next, 2 Corinthians 3 says. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is necessary for the church, for you and I to know God, to be right with God, and to grow with the Lord. It's necessary for us as a church to be faithful and to perform the works God has called us to perform in Christ Jesus. We need to be spiritually enabled to do it. And at Pentecost, he showed up, and it's time for it to be the reality of all of God's people. And so we see the Holy Spirit coming in a very sudden, dramatic way. By the way, just systematic theology here, that's what he does when he initiates and tries to get the church's attention. He did it with Jesus at his baptism. The Spirit came down in the form of like a dove, and then there was a voice from heaven, "You listen to my beloved Son." So it was a way of saying he needs to be listened to. Now, it wasn't like he had a dove on his shoulder everywhere else he went. For the rest of his earthly ministry, there wasn't this dove flying back and forth, but it was an initiatory event. And we have this initiatory event of the church being launched. We're going to see they only went to the Jews, though. So then later, we're going to see in chapter 10 and chapter 11 that the Holy Spirit is put upon the Gentiles in a similar manner so that the disciples in chapter 11 go, "Holy cow!" They didn't say that, but "Holy cow! The Holy Spirit's for the Gentiles, too!" They're starting to get it. They're starting to get it. So it's not like the Holy Spirit comes down like this every single day of our lives. In fact, I would say this isn't how the Holy Spirit typically works. The way he typically works is like the wind, as Jesus said. You don't know when it's going to blow. You don't know where it's going to blow, but you can tell when it's blowing. We don't know who the Holy Spirit's going to change. We don't know when the Holy Spirit's going to change them, but when he gets to working on them, you're going to be able to see the fruit. And it is that very fruit that you will be able to, with the word of God, Galatians chapter 5, inspect it. In fact, it's sinful not to. Do not believe every spirit. 1 John 4, 1. But test the spirits to see which are true. And where you see the Holy Spirit's fruit in action, you know the Holy Spirit's at work. But here we have this dynamic entrance. A dynamic entrance. God likes to do that. He'll do it when Jesus comes in glory. And what we learn here is that the church could do nothing until it had received power. Beloved, we do not need to ask God to give us the Holy Spirit. He has already done so. We need to ask God to help us to be led by the Spirit. He's here. He's dwelling in us. God didn't give half a spirit and then later on gives you more. He gave you the Holy Spirit. it's our sin that gets in the way of being led by him, isn't it? And so we need to ask God, reveal the sins I need to confess that I might be led by the Spirit that's dwelling in me. Then we'll be able to minister with great effect. But there's a greater provision. This Pentecost also shows a greater harvest, a bigger harvest. A bigger harvest. Having barley is great. Having grain is great. But at this Pentecost, God began a bigger, better harvest, the nations. People from every nation. And it was just the first fruits. We're just getting started here, right? Now there were dwelling, verse 5 says, in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Then the people who were, the disciples who were speaking in tongues, I'm gonna summarize verse 6 through 10. The disciples who were speaking in these various tongues, they were not ecstatic tongues that nobody knew. They were direct languages that somebody from that nation who was present, because it was Pentecost, knew that language. They're like, you're talking my language. Where did you get that? Now, to the outside observer, the disciples appeared drunk. That's the charge they laid. Peter's like, that's not it at all. They're pronouncing the mighty work of God. And so we get one sermon among many that were preached. We get Peter's version. But the point being, you had all these devout Jews from all these different areas of the world, and God had gathered them together as if he was planning something, and had gathered them together for Pentecost. They're there worshiping, and he begins to tell them about Jesus. These disciples are preaching Jesus in the language that these people know. And they're confounded by it. It's got them kind of confused, really. Verse 11, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God, and all were amazed and perplexed. They're trying to figure this out. What does this mean? And what ends up happening, the effect of this preaching, the effect of this preaching about Jesus, telling them who he is and what he has done for them, and that he isn't dead, he has risen from the grave, and he's the one that God said would come. In fact, he prophesied this day would come in the prophet Joel. After they preached Jesus, the people were, it says they were convicted, cut to the heart or cut to the quick, because we had one Savior. God promised one Savior, and we just killed him. What hope is there for us now? It's like your boat is sinking. You're in the water. There's only one lifeboat going by, and you're like, sink the boat. Now what hope do you have? And Peter gives the hope. He says, you repent of that, because Christ isn't dead still. He rose from the dead. You repent of your sin against God. You trust Jesus, the living one. What you get from your repentance and that baptism is you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. Starting to read like Pentecost, isn't it? You and your son and your daughter and the Levite who's in your, right? This promise of the Holy Spirit isn't just for the disciples, the elite, the insiders. It isn't just for you who are here today in Jerusalem for this day. It's for generations of any who will look to this same Jesus Christ. You can have the Holy Spirit in your life who will change you and give you a new life in Christ, who will seal you for the day of redemption and salvation. And it says that the first fruits was 3,000 strong. Verse 41, those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls, and we were just getting started. The rest of Acts will show the gospel indeed under the power of the Holy Spirit going out of Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We see this happen. And it's happening today. We are still living in the reality of that day where we are proclaiming Jesus Christ, that he is the one you will answer to for your life directly. And you and I have all sinned against him. But we can confess our sins and admit that we have. And we can request forgiveness from Jesus because he's paid for our sins. And he will save us. Pentecost reveals a better harvest, a bigger harvest. It also reveals a more blessed, I think, invitation. Not just invitation to a dinner, but an invitation to life, eternal life. And so what happens when these 3,000 people plus the disciples are now believers, they begin to devote themselves to continuing this work. It says in verses 42 to 47, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. You see, they're walking out of that day with the Holy Spirit, being led by Him as they proclaim the Word of God, devoting themselves to the Word and to sharing their lives with each other and to allowing God's character to penetrate the way they relate to one another. So they're relating to one another with truth. They're relating to one another with generosity. They're relating to one another with rejoicing in the Lord together. And God begins to add to the church. So we see some common threads of what they're invited into. They're invited to the truth, for God's word to be taught to them and to learn what God has to say. And it's actually learning that changes their life, because the Holy Spirit is changing their desires and changing their will to want to follow God. And now the word of God is showing them what God wants. The Holy Spirit's giving them understanding of the word. It's one of His ministries, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. There's generosity to those in need, tremendous generosity, you might say. And there's rejoicing before the Lord. Pentecost as it was meant to be, as it was truly meant to be. So, how does that affect you and me, since we are the church, and we are the ones in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, and in whom God has empowered in this day and in this generation? What are we to do? Well, we are to teach the word. We are to allow God's word to change us so that we become more like Christ. We're conformed to His character. We should be showing off God's generosity, not showing off our generosity, but showing off the generosity of God by being blessings to one another and being charitable, generous, and loving. These things are to happen, and we invite others to know this life that's found in Jesus alone. So I have some questions for our hearts to consider today as we look at Acts 2. I don't want to look at it clinically. I want to look at it, we are under this. And so the question, and it has to be a first question, is have you ever received the provision of the Holy Spirit? And here's what I mean by that. The Holy Spirit comes upon a believer when he believes and dwells with them. He doesn't disappear from them. Now, we can quench the Spirit with our sin, but that doesn't mean that the Spirit is somehow less in us. It also creates a dangerous theology that says we need more of the Spirit to come upon us. No, you don't. There's not one prayer of one apostle that ever asked for more of the Spirit. What he asked is that God would open their eyes to see what's already theirs. Once you discover that God loves you enough to fully dwell with you from the very beginning and won't leave you or forsake you ever, now you'll have revival. Now your heart will swell because God's always been with you. He's never going to leave you. You have all that you need for life and godliness. You have it. The key question becomes, why am I preventing it then? How am I getting in the way of what God is doing? And then we begin to confess the sins, that the weights and the sins that weigh us down instead of helping us run after Jesus. So my question for you is, if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you have no Holy Spirit in you. Do you know that you need to be forgiven of your sins, or else you will face the judgment for those sins? And do you know that God poured out His Spirit upon believers, Titus chapter 3, and He pours out the Spirit to prove His love, Romans chapter 5. And His love is demonstrated by Jesus dying for us while we were still sinners. Do you know this? Have you asked Jesus to be your rescuer? For if you do, the Holy Spirit will fill you, and you will have a desire for God and a life that wants to follow God. And you'll grow in the truth and mature in the truth, and you'll begin to discover the joy of your salvation. Believers, I ask you, are you devoted to receiving God's word? Are we devoted to the word of God and to fellowship? Are you devoted to receiving God's word? Everybody thinks they're biblical. I've never met a person who's like, I am anti-biblical in terms of professing Christians. But we all know that we misinterpret the scriptures. We don't know certain scriptures. We all have blind spots. Let's admit that. That's why we're all in need of growing in the word. But we all have that part of us that says, I know the Bible says this, but. And I'm not any different. I'm telling you right now, I've got my fill in the blank. I know God says this, but in my circumstance, it just seems different. And that's where my fight of faith is. And that's where your fight of faith is. There's an area of your life where you go, I know God said this, or God didn't say, but I believe it. You know, and we start adding and subtracting from the Word of God. We need to be devoted to what God has said, no matter how we feel, no matter how we think, or what the world says. Are we devoted to it? If we are, God will grow us. He's a patient teacher. Are you honoring the Lord with the first and the best of your life? We just had a class in newcomers, and those of you who've been through newcomers, you know this. We talk about the stewardships of life that God entrusts to us. The days in which we have our time, the resources of talents and spiritual gifts, the resources that might be of wealth, the resource of our testimony. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And being able to live in a Christ-like manner that speaks to the goodness of God. Our bodies are now the temple of the Holy Spirit, according to Scripture, in more than one place, 1 Corinthians 3 and 6. So we're where God resides. So are we honoring God with our bodies the way that God wants to be honored? And are we even looking for how we can bless others with our trials? God, you gave me this trial. I never recognized what you wanted me to do with it, but there's a sister or brother in Christ hurting right now, and I watched you comfort me, and maybe I can be of comfort to them. Consider it all what, beloved, when we endure trials? Consider it a failure of God's sovereignty? Consider it a lack of God's love? Or consider it a joy that God would trust me with this pain because he wants to make me more like my Lord. And then he wants me to bless somebody else with what I learn. Wow, what a God we have to serve. That's why we call him the living God. Because it's not an idea or an academic title on a piece of paper or on an ivory tower. He's the living God who knows us and dwells with us and has given us all that we have so that we might take all that we have and go, God, help me to honor you with the first of it and the best of it so that all of it ultimately is directed towards glorifying you because you're worth even my trials. Which begs the question, are we sharing that goodness? Are we sharing that goodness? Don't you like to be around people who are good? I want to say this very careful. They're not worldly partiers, but they're joyful people. They know how to celebrate. They know how to, you know, they invite you in and you don't feel like they're counting the grocery bill while you chew. You know, like, can I have seconds? No, no, seconds cost $7.50 a plate. You know, you don't get that sense from them. That person who's like, God has given us something good. Come on in and join us. Come on in, right? Let's share why this is such a big deal to us. And they celebrate in those ways. That's what we're to do with the goodness of God, because when you share Jesus, you don't lose Jesus or even divide Jesus. You spread Jesus. You keep all that God has given you as you give to someone else the joy of salvation through a proper testimony from his word. And the Spirit of God's already working ahead of you because he's already working in that person's heart, preparing the ground for them to receive what God's preparing to do to them. Are we sharing the goodness of God as a church? I'm not asking that because I don't think we are. I'm asking that because this is what it means to be God's people together, filled with the Holy Spirit, ready to serve him with truth that will never change, that God will stand behind. We can go with these things and share the goodness of God. We can share it. So, beloved, Pentecost, to the devout Jew leading up to Acts 2, was teaching them of God's goodness that they were to celebrate. Pentecost now reminds us that God has given us a tremendous blessing and a bigger harvest because he wants to be worshiped from all nations because he's worthy of the glory of all nations. And just someday, and it's coming because God told us this in Revelation, there's going to come a day when the nations will gather and they'll bring their glory into the New Jerusalem. You think about that. When the world, the nations, instead of warring against Christ, will use all the best of each culture and bring all the best of each culture into the New Jerusalem and honor God with it. I want to be there. I know you do too. So let's give the gospel to the nations that they might join. Let's pray. Father, your vision for worship is so much bigger than ours. I don't have your eyes. I don't see how eager you are for the glory of all nations because I'm too consumed with my own life and my own smallness and I'm not remembering the truthfulness of your word and the power of the Holy Spirit to impact hearts and lives. So God, would you just give us fresh eyes to see what you've called us into and what you've called us to share that's found in Jesus Christ, the goodness of being freed from slavery to sin and death, the promise that we will be with you all the way home. I pray that you will help us to, like many of the Cedarville students did this week, to go and to bring the gospel to campuses where Christ is not named. May we go to those in our homes and in our neighborhoods and in our workplaces or classrooms, wherever you give us opportunity to go where Christ is not named, to tell them of their only hope, Jesus. And may you in the process save and give great joy to people, so that all the nations will praise you, that they'll be glad in you. Lord, we ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen.